Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this Sunday. Glad to see those of you who have made it through the rain this morning. Rain that we have much needed, but it is good to have you here this morning. If you are a guest with us, if you are from out of town or even from here, please take a chance at some point in the service to fill out one of our guest cards in the pew in front of you. Helps us to get to know you a little bit better, and we can send you some things about this church later on. And so if you could do that, that would be much appreciated. Drop that into the offering plate when it's passed later on in the service. And to those of you who are family, our community, our church, those who we walk through life together with, it is good to see you back in this place. And may we worship God together. And will you join me for this call to worship? As we traveled to this holy place, we have come seeking a word from God. We have come longing for a glimpse of God. Through our worship, music, learning, and fellowship.
Will you join me in prayer? I share with you a prayer that was written in the 12th century by Hildegard of Bingen. This is a collect for God the Creator. O eternal God, may you be pleased to blaze once more in love and to reforge us as the limbs you fashioned in that love. When first you bore your Son upon that primal dawn before all things created, look upon this need over us has fallen. Draw it off from us according to your Son and lead us back into salvation's wholesome happiness. Amen.
Please join me as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This ends the reading.
Our second reading comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 71, starting with verse 1, ending in verse 6. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord. From my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Here ends the second reading.
The gospel this morning is from the fourth chapter of Luke. It includes verses that were intended for last week's worship as well as this week. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and stories about him spread all through the area. He began to teach in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus traveled to Nazareth, where he had grown up. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as he always did, and stood up to read. The book of Isaiah the prophet was given to him. He opened the book and found the place where this is written. The Lord has put his spirit in me, because he appointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He has sent me to tell the captives they are free, and to tell the blind that they can see again. God sent me to free those who have been treated unfairly, and to announce a time when the Lord will show his kindness. Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the assistant, and sat down. Everyone in the synagogue was watching Jesus closely. And so he began to say to them, "While you heard these words just now, they were coming true. All the people spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the words of grace he spoke. And they asked, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' Then Jesus said to them, 'I know that you will tell me the old saying, Doctor, heal yourself. You want to say, we heard about things you did in Capernaum. Do those things here in your own town.' And then he said, 'I tell you the truth, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah. It did not rain in Israel for 3.5 years, and there was no food anywhere in the whole country. But Elijah was sent to none of those widows, only to a widow in Zarephath, a town in Sidon. And there were many with skin diseases living in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha. But none of them were healed, only Naaman, who was from the country of Syria.' When all the people in the synagogue heard these things, they became very angry. They got up, forced Jesus out of town, and took him to the edge of the cliff on which the town was built. They planned to throw him off the edge, but Jesus walked through the crowd and went his way." This is the written word of God. I have a couple of disclaimers to make. First is a correction. When I was with you last time, I protested that the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy was not in our hymnal, and therefore it shouldn't be considered a Baptist hymnal. The choir was shocked. On hymn number 138, we have Holy, Holy, Holy. So I want to set the record straight. The second thing I want to say today is that this is the simplest sermon I have ever tried to preach in my life. Today is the fourth Sunday of the season of Epiphany. An Epiphany is a time to remember that we receive the blessings of a new life for a purpose, not to hoard, but to share what we've been given. So this morning, I want to share with you a very simple and short idea. Last Sunday, we were privileged to have a guest preacher who was, we thought, just getting started when he finished. And today could be one of those days as well. When I was a minister to college students back in the mid-1970s until the mid-1990s, I was aware during that time of this movement called What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. People were bracelets that had WWJD on it, and it began a conversation of people asking, facing moral issues and moral dilemmas, what would Jesus do? I thought about that for a long time, and I realized that there was a part of that that made me a little uncomfortable. The reason it made me uncomfortable is it's really easy to ask, what would Jesus do? We look at the scriptures and we've studied them. Those of us who have lived in church and lived in the Bible and lived in the Word of God for most of our lives, we know what Jesus would do in most situations. So it was not an original idea for me when someone said, what would happen if we ask instead, what would Jesus have me do? We know what Jesus would do, but what would Jesus have me do? One of the things that helped me understand the appropriateness of that was looking at two episodes in the life and ministry of Jesus. You remember the day when he was out preaching and a crowd of anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000, depending on which story you're reading, showed up, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, the people are hungry. It's supper time. And what did he say? You go feed them. And because of the generosity of a little boy who came prepared, the hearts and lives of everyone were changed because of what happened next. And at the end of it, the disciples had to take up baskets full of leftovers. Another story. Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. His sisters sent word to him to come quickly because he was sick. He didn't get there in time. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is as a young boy when a Sunday school teacher would say, quote a passage of Scripture, you know what I would quote. Jesus wept. I was teaching a class in India of pastors talking about crisis counseling. And I asked them the question, what is the reason Jesus wept? And their answer was, like all of us would be, his friend had just died. I said, well, that's one possibility. But another possibility is that both of those sisters confronted Jesus on the way when he got there too late and said to him, if you'd been here on time, this wouldn't have happened. And he was confronted by people who had a different view of how he should be doing his ministry. So he goes to the grave and he calls out Lazarus to come out of the grave from the dead. And Lazarus' body is standing there, and Jesus says to the people, now you go and unwrap him so he can be freed to move into the world as a live being. So what I've begun to understand is that it was Jesus' style to say to those of us who are his followers, you go and do what has happened. So Jesus had just returned from the desert in this story we read this morning. He had been out in the desert in a wilderness place for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil. And he had said no to three different kinds of temptations. One was to be practical, turn these stones into bread. A second one was to be spectacular, jump off this high place and see what happens. And the other was to turn down the invitation to be powerful in the world. He could, by submitting to the tempter, according to the tempter, become the ruler of the world, to which he said, no, this is not what God has meant for me. So he's just returned from those temptations when he comes to his hometown to preach. And what I wanted to focus on this morning in this story is what happened when he began to say to them, you remember during the time of Elijah and Elisha? God didn't send God's prophets just to God's people. The kingdom of God was expanded to include others. They got angry about that. So angry they wanted to kill him and throw him off again, another high place. And he just walked away to continue doing the spectacular ministry that he did for the next few years. Now, what happened when he preached that sermon? One of the things that I want to suggest, I meant to say this as I started, after I had finished writing my thoughts about this morning's meditation, I realized how political what I'm about to say is going to sound. It's unavoidable, and I apologize. But we have a tendency, when we're confronted with differences, to make them divisions. That's been true of our culture now in the last few years. It's become true of a lot of us politically out in the world. And I have discovered in my own life that many times when I'm confronted with people who are very different from me, one of the things I want to do is to put a wall between me and them, to protect myself from them and from their needs. There's a joke in my family. Wherever I go, people tend to come up and talk to me and tell me their life stories, whether I know them or not. My children call me a kook magnet. The people just come up. My wife said, you have written on your forehead, I will listen to you, which is probably a good thing for a clergy person. But then in a more creative moment, she said, the reality is you make eye contact with people. And that invites them to open. Well, one of the things I know about myself, truth be told, is I just soon not make eye contact. I just soon not want to hear about the problems of people who walk up to me randomly. So it is my nature to want to put a wall between myself and others. While I was thinking about that, I remembered Robert Frost. And I wanted to share with you a part of what I remembered from his his poem, Mending Walls. This is not the whole poem. I let my neighbor know beyond the hill, and on a day we meet to walk the line, and set the wall between us once again. We keep the wall between us as we go. There where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine and I am apple orchard. My apple trees will never cross, get across and eat the cones under his pines, I tell him. He only says, you know the line? Good neighbors make good fences. Good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me. And I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in and what I was walling out, and to whom I was likely to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. So when we're confronted with wondering what Jesus would have me do, one of the things that I've recognized is that the first thing I must do is to recognize the walls that I have put between myself and others. What would Jesus want me to do to tear down the walls that keep me from being with the poor? What would I do to actually live out tearing down a wall that kept me from people whose hearts have been crushed? What would I do to tear down the wall that keeps me from knowing the plight of those who are captives? Have I visited a jail? Have I been in prison with anyone else? Have I been with anyone who is imprisoned by situations of their own making? What would I do to tear down the walls for people who are living with addiction or depression, or those who are wrongly incarcerated? What would Jesus have me do to bring sight to those who are blinded by greed and self-interest? How could I live my life so that I could reveal what it looks like to love what God loves and to love what God sees? What would Jesus have me do to touch the lives of those who are overworked and underappreciated, like the custodians in this world, like the people who drive taxi cabs? We celebrate today the Lord's Supper, the communion of all the saints who are gathered here. And as we do, if you remember, we always say, as often as you do this, remember. And so this morning I'm asking us all, what are we remembering? Are we remembering the cost to which God was willing to go to employ us in the ministry that God meant? So it seems to me very clearly that Jesus is asking, what are you willing to do in the world? I was talking to a friend some time ago about an issue where there was a problem that needed to be solved. And I said, is there a fix for this? And the person said, there's a fix for this if we do more than stand around and talk about it. What would Jesus have me do? I was with Howard Penley one day a week ago, and he made an observation about Jesus that I had never thought of before. He said, you know, Jesus never asked people, what do you believe? He only asked, what are you willing to do? Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. Amen. Thank you. It is a time for prayer. I was particularly moved by the passage that Eve shared with us this morning from Jeremiah. The Lord spoke his word to me, saying, "Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But then I said, "Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." And the Lord God said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth. You must go everywhere I send you, and you must say everything I tell you to say." Let us spend moments in silence as we search in our own hearts the places where we need to tear down walls and to make ourselves available for the ministry of God's kingdom. Let us pray. Creator God, we thank you for the blessings of this place, for our lives that are joined together in ministry, for all of those who have spent their lives doing the kinds of things that would make your kingdom apparent to the world. We thank you for those who this week have made up beds for those who were homeless, who made meals and served them, who spent time around the table talking to children and to adults, who allowed our hearts to be touched by the many needs that became apparent when we were touched by those who came into our midst. We thank you, dear God, for the many people in this church's life who have given themselves tirelessly to making a difference in the world that you've created. And we pray that you will forgive those of us who have not been as a part of your world as we have been called to be. We pray for that you would forgive us for our sins, and they are many. We pray that you would forgive us for our fear. All of us lock our doors, turn on our alarm systems, build fences literally around the places where we live, because we are living in a world that we fear. Forgive us, Father, and remind us that you have created us to live in a world that you created, that was a world that was bent on showing the love of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear God, for all that has happened in the life of this congregation to make your light visible in the world. We pray this week, dear God, for those who are suffering physically. I pray especially for those who are sitting in hospital beds right now in hospice. I pray for those who are dealing with illnesses that seem to have no end. And we pray for their families and those who care for them. We pray for our country, and especially for our president. And we continue to pray that all of those in positions of leadership will find a way to be fair and open and committed to justice. Finally, dear Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you for the gift of this table that we are about to share, because it does remind us that he has told us who we are and what we're called to be. And it's in his name that we lift that prayer. And we pray the words that he taught his disciples praying, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
We have been called to speak and to live out the radical, abiding love of God in the world. We do so by offering all that we are, all that we do, and all that we have, knowing that God will use us and our gifts to bring the beloved community ever closer to being realized in this world. And so now, may we give. Pray together. Glorious and loving God, receive our gifts of self and substance. They have belonged to you since our very beginning. We give them freely, joyfully, prayerfully. With them we praise you, and with them we celebrate the great power that is your love, a love that abides always, a love that radically transforms, a love that makes us whole. Amen. We are welcome to the table of God, a table that is large and has lots of space for all who want to come and partake at this meal. And so for those who are a part and follow this Jesus, you are invited to take part in this meal that tells us who Jesus was and reminds us who Jesus is. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was having a meal with his disciples. But on this particular meal, he took bread and he broke it. And after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord, broken for us all.
On that same night, Jesus took a cup and he poured it out. And he said, "This cup is the cup of salvation. It represents an opportunity for you to make a new covenant with God. And that's what this cup represents for you today. An opportunity for you to say what you are willing to do to make your promise for God substantial." The cup of the Lord. The cup of a new promise.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for anyone who wishes to follow Jesus, or anyone wanting to join this worshiping community, or if you'd just like to come and pray at the kneelers, those are open and you can do that as well. Let us do this as we stand and sing this hymn together. You can be seated for just a moment for just a few announcements. Again, welcome to those who were guests today. We had folks from various parts of Georgia and folks from Denmark today as well. And so wonderful to have you with us this morning. Just a few announcements. One, we have our Wednesday night coming up. Wednesday, and this week we start a new series. Dr. Rob Kilgore is going to be leading us this Wednesday in the first of four Wednesdays on literary approaches to the Bible, and so that will be massively enjoyable. So we invite you to that. That'll be at 6. Dinner is going to be at 5. I want to say a big thank you to everyone who helped with Family Promise this week. Those who stayed nights, those who made meals. That is a wonderful ministry that our church does. And for those of you who volunteered, a big thank you for your service this week. And as always, since this is a first Sunday, we take up a benevolence offering. There will be someone in the narthex with an offering plate, and that money is used to help people in our community throughout the month. And so someone will be there to take that up. And with that, I think that is all of our announcements. So if we can hear this benediction.
Two thoughts. Judge Tom Cole sat at the table with me Wednesday night with a group of us. And he said, what does it mean when a clergyman does this? Not much. So I wanted to disprove him this morning. And the second thing I wanted to say is that Sarah Davis shared with us that the hymn you just sang is sung every year at Sewanee, but they sing, Go Get a Job. Will you share with me, and the prayer that we shared as an invocation, as also our benediction this morning from Hildegard. O eternal God, may you be pleased to blaze once more in love and to reforge us as the limbs you fashioned in that love when you first bore your Son upon the primal dawn before all things created. Look upon this need that over us has fallen. Draw it all from us according to your Son, and lead us back into salvation's wholesome happiness. Amen. Let us go in peace.